over all of his foes. We thank you for his coming again. Thank you for giving us a part in all of this. Pray that you will direct our thoughts as we turn to your word this morning. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn again to John chapter 20. I already looked at John 20 this morning. I also want to mention that I talked with Mark and Jennifer Ostrom last night. Wanted me to bring greetings to all of those that they know here. They're up at Rugby, North Dakota. Hope to be with them 2 weeks from today. And, Lord willing, a week or so ago, I spoke with Venture Coy in Boise, Idaho. I visited that assembly last fall. I had a good time with them. Hadn't been there for many years. I think it was 1976 the last time I was there. So there's been a lot of changes, a lot of new faces, and there were faces missing, some sorrowfully, others who had moved away. That's always the case. They are looking to building a new building when the Lord seems to open the door and guide them. They sold the old one, so they have some money on hand. And there is growth in that assembly, and Venture and Darlene are doing an excellent job in helping the Lord's people there, as well as in other areas. Venture does a lot of camp work and speaks a lot to young people and children and so on. He said to me, any chance you come back this spring? So it's possible if I go to Missoula in May, that I'll be going on down to Boise then from Missoula again. You can pray about that. The Lord will guide. I'm thinking and reading. I've been reading in the Gospels lately, and I've been doing quite a bit of reading in the last 2 or 3 days, and thinking about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thought about him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We really can't enter into the sufferings of our Lord. It's we who meet together, as we do, to remember our Lord every Lord's Day. We celebrate His death and resurrection every week, not just once a year, but every week. And thank God we have the privilege to do that. I hope I'm speaking loud enough. My voice is not as good as when I was younger. Perhaps if I'm not, you can tune it up so that I can be heard. I presume this is a microphone. thinking of him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, not only sweat, but blood oozing. And the skin becomes very swollen, the tissues of the face and the head. And blood pours out as the blood vessels break, and blood pours out along with the sweat. It rarely happens, but it did to our Lord. After that hour, when he had asked the disciples to watch, but they slept. I sometimes wonder how often we sleep, maybe not with our eyes shut when we remember him, but how often our minds wander, don't they? And we need to ask the Lord for help to exercise self-control, to keep our thoughts centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might really enter into something of what he, of the price that he paid for us. And I thought of that group of soldiers and officials and others who came with him, or came to get him, Judas leading them, perhaps 300 or 400 of them, some say. And he walked over to meet them. And he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And that's what they called him because they despised him. He said, "I am." Our versions have inserted the word "he," but it's not in the Greek. "I am." That's the name of God. And they knew it. And as soon as he said, "I am," they all went backward and fell to the ground. The whole crowd of them. They had absolutely no power in his presence at all. And no strength in his presence. But he let them get up. He let them arrest him. He let them bind him. Thank you, John. He handcuffed him, as we would say. And they led him away. That whole night was spent on a mock trial. And many other things took place, among which were the scourging, in which the flesh is torn from the back and the buttocks and the backs of the legs, through down to the bones. A man can be killed by scourging. They can die as a result of it. And they blindfolded him. And they hit him again and again. They grabbed his beard and probably pulled pieces of flesh away with the beard. Made a crown of thorns and put it on his head and then beat it into his head. And those awful thorns over there, 2 or 3 inches long. Think of it. Then they took the patibulum and crosspiece, that was supposed, because it alone usually weighed 75 pounds, across itself 300 perhaps. And they put it across his shoulders and bound his arms to it, and he was to carry it. The one who was carrying the universe on his shoulders, carrying the cross piece of the cross on which he would be nailed. And the one who had all power had so limited himself that he fell beneath that load, that weight of that patibulum. Another carried it for him. And so on until he was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. He was bound to that terrible cross by nails driven through his wrists and through his feet. And he was there helpless. It's not that he could not have come down from the cross. They said, "If you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross and we'll believe?" He'd given them so many evidences of the fact that he was indeed the one who claimed to be the Son of God. They would not, they closed their minds to all the evidences which could be explained in no other way than that he was really the eternal Son of God. No, it's not that he could not come down from the cross, it's that he would not. he voluntarily chose to be imprisoned, impaled on that tree. And then when the 12 o'clock noon came, it became dark over all the land till the ninth hour. I turned back and read in Exodus the 9th plague. There were 10 of them. The 10th was death. The 9th plague was darkness. And it describes it as darkness that could be felt. And it was for 3 days and 3 nights. And nobody could move out of there, out of his place. But it says that the children of Israel had light in their dwellings, which tells me that they could light their olive oil lamps or candles, whatever they would have. But the other people of Egypt could not. And I believe that is just a picture of the darkness that enveloped the earth, the land, over all the land from 12 o'clock noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And in the Gospel of Matthew, there's just one little short verse for those 3 hours. And there was darkness over all the land from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. And that about the 9th hour, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't asking for information. He knew. He wasn't complaining. He was there willingly. I can't answer the question as to that question, or the questions as to that question. But I'll say this, it tells us something of what it cost him to become our Redeemer, to save us from our sins, to take our punishment, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And very surprisingly and supernaturally, he cried another cry, "It is finished," and he cried it with a loud voice. When they were crucified, they could not exhale, they could only inhale. If they were to exhale, they would have to put weight on the feet and lift up the whole body, because the way the arms were outstretched and the body hanging down from those nails, it was impossible to exhale. It would fill the lungs, but you had to lift up yourself with your feet in order to exhale. And imagine him after all of the blood loss and all of the shock and cardiovascular failure impending, already pleural effusion, fluid in the pleural cavity around the lungs and fluid in the pericardial cavity. All of these things, he still lifted up himself and cried with a took a deep breath and cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And his death was supernatural, because he said something you and I can't do. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," or "commit my spirit." And he dismissed his spirit and died. Well, 3 days and 3 nights have gone by. And in the 20th chapter of John, we have read again and again, and we read it again, and oh, may the meaning of these words and all of the emotion involved in these passages come home to us with real force this morning. And that's on the first day of that week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Mary Magdalene is the one out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She'd been a very wicked woman. But she'd become, though she wasn't as brilliant as some of the others, she'd become a very devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary of Bethany understood, I believe, that he was going to rise again, but not Mary Magdalene. And so she, love brought her to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And we heard this morning about the stone being rolled away by the angel. There was down in that depressed, that concave place, could be rolled down in easily, but to roll it out and up is several hundred pounds that stone would weigh, maybe a ton, I don't know. It would take many strong men to do it. Angel rolled it away and sat upon it. To let him out of the sepulcher? No. He was already gone. He'd already come out. To show us that he was risen. That's why. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, that would be John who wrote this book. And it's interesting, in this book, the Gospel according to John, John never uses the first person. He always uses the third person. He refers to himself as that other disciple, and often as that other disciple whom Jesus loved. He was probably the youngest of the disciples, probably a teenager perhaps, at that time, at least not perhaps over 20. But she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb." Notice what she calls him, the Lord. We do not know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went out, and that other disciple, and were going to the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple, that'd be John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Now, a Greek word is used here, which means he noticed. He didn't really take it in. He just noticed the linen cloth lying. And then Simon Peter came. You know, oftentimes we see things, but we don't see them. We just notice things in passing, but we don't enter into the significance of them at all. And that's the meaning of this word for John. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. And the word that's used here means he looked carefully and critically. He examined the situation. And in his examination, he would see that the wrappings were exactly as they had been around the body of the Lord, with the spices intermingled with the wrappings. And then he saw that linen wrapping which had been around his head, and it was wrapped together in a place by itself up where his head had laid. And Peter, puzzled over that, over his examination, He was examining this thoroughly. Peter was a man that went into things that way. And then it says, the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw, now different word is used again, he comprehended, that's what that word saw means there. He comprehended, he understood the meaning of this. There was no other possible explanation for what they saw than that the Lord had come out of these wrappings without disturbing them. His body had come out of these wrappings. You see, our Lord was incorruptible. He made himself mortal, subject to death. But he was incorruptible because there was no sin in him. And our Lord's body did not go into corruption. 16th Psalm tells us that. It's repeated in the second chapter of Acts. There was no corruption. There was no decay. That's not explainable. It's inexplicable in human thought. But it's true. It's as it really was. And this proves that it's true. His body came out without disturbing things at all. That very same body rose again from the dead. When we die, and we will after we have served our generation as David did, if the Lord doesn't come first, when I die, I'll be taken over and perhaps put in that and a hole in the ground there in that cemetery, that Riverside Cemetery north of Glendon. And my body will go into corruption very rapidly. My life body is there. Probably all that's left now is a skeleton by this time. That's just the facts of life. That's the way it is. That's the result of sin. By one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, because that all have sinned. Death. Death is a horrible thing. If you ever dealt with a dead person, you know how horrible it is. If you've even seen a dead animal, you know how horrible it is. And I've seen, I guess, thousands of them. And had to perform autopsies on them as well, many of them. Death is a horrible thing. But our Lord Jesus did not go into corruption. Thou wilt not leave his soul in Sheol, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16. No, he did not see corruption. And John understood. And as they walked back away, it says, then the disciples went away to their own homes. I can see Peter and John talking, and Peter saying, why was that? And John explaining it to him. And they knew that he had risen. And Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. She didn't understand. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the foot where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. She's very possessive. She said, my Lord, this time. And I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. She was no doubt weeping. She no doubt didn't look up. There again, she just noticed that there was a man standing there. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." That doesn't make good sense, does it? She was irrational. But love is often irrational. I remember when my son, Dr. Jim, went to Guatemala and his wife. Rational that he should go to Guatemala and bury his life down there. They've been there, this is their 27th year now. And really, humanly speaking, they don't have much to show for all the time they've spent there. I wonder what it's like in the eyes of God. Listen, what really counts after all? Is it what men think? Or is it what God thinks? Why are we so concerned about what people think? Why are we not more concerned about what God thinks? How God looks upon things? Why should we be seeking things for ourselves? Why should we want what we want? Do we have any right? It's your right, they say. It's what you deserve. Well, if I received what I deserve, you know where I'd be today? I'd be in hell. Thank God he's not given me what I deserve. Thank God he's given me eternal life. He that will say that he who wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever's willing to lose his life for my sake will save it. Which part of that verse do you want to be in? The first or the second? Are we willing to lose our lives, our wants, our comfort, our desires for his sake? Or will we demand our own rights? What we might think to be our own rights. And so she was irrational. But that's all right. We don't mind if Mary's irrational. The Lord didn't either. He said to her, "Mary." He just called her by name, Mary. And instantly she was galvanized to action. She sprang to life. She recognized him. And she wanted to grab him and hang on to him and not let him go. That's the meaning of this next verse. Jesus said to her, verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So what she did, she called him in verse 16. She said, "Rabboni." And Rabboni means my teacher. She's still possessive. My teacher. And referring to him when she was speaking to others, she said, "My Lord." And now she says, "My teacher." To him. And she wanted to hang on to him and not let him get away from her again. He says, "Don't do it. Just go to my disciples." Remember that other time in Luke 24 when Cleopas and I think it was his wife were walking, I don't know, can't prove it from the text, we aren't told, walking to Emmaus that day, and the stranger joined them. They thought he must be a stranger, and he asked them some questions why they were troubled, and they said, are you the only person that doesn't know that the one that we had thought was to be the Messiah, that is the, to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, has been crucified? And then he opened up the scriptures to them. And they said later, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures along the way? They still did not recognize him until they got to their home. And they said, come in and stay with us. He would have gone on, but they said, come in and stay with us. It's always a blessing when you open your home. Many have entertained angels unawares. It says in the scriptures, listen, do open your homes and entertain others. That's one of the things that's being lost today. If you want a real blessing, spread your table weekly or as often as you can and invite others to come, even strangers to come. I invited this stranger in. And Mrs. Cleophas went and got the bread, the loaf of bread, and the bottle of wine or pitcher of wine, whatever it would be, set them on the table, and the guest becomes the host and picks up the bread and gives thanks for it, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. Oh, what thoughts would go through their minds. Think of all of the emotions involved in these passages. Picture them in your mind. Fantasize a little about these scriptures and let the Spirit of God direct you that you might understand the meaning behind these things. Oh, God, open my eyes to see wondrous things in your word by your precious Holy Spirit with whom you have indwelled me. And so, Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. And then, the same day at evening, my time is about gone, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. They had all the doors and windows locked shut, but he appeared in their midst in his risen, glorified body, and he said, peace be with you. And he said, peace be with you three times. And this time he said it that he might give them confidence. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. There was forgiveness because of his suffering on the cross. And they began to see these things now in a way they had never seen them before, and that would give them confidence. And then Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. And what does he follow it with this time? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. This is peace for commission. They were commissioned to go. As the Father has sent me, so I have sent you, he said. But because we human beings cannot go in our own strength, in our own ability, it was necessary that he should add something. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now we know from reading Acts chapter 2 that it was Some time later, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled them. 50 days later, it would be, wouldn't it? On the day of Pentecost. And then Thomas, we've already had Thomas before us this morning, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Listen, whenever we're not with the believers and could be, we miss something. Well, even if we couldn't be, we miss something. How good it is to be with the believers. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Thomas was alone and discouraged, depressed, despondent. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." But the disciples, he's unbelieving. But after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." The third time he said, and this time it's for comfort, for encouragement. And it has to do with his very presence with them. And he's with us today. Yes, by his Spirit, but he's with us. And so he said to Thomas, "How kind, how compassionate, how understanding our Lord was with Thomas and is with us. Reach your finger here. Look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing." Thomas didn't need to do that. Thomas rises to the heights of worship now. And he said, "My Lord and my God." He trusted him. He knew him. He worshiped him. He didn't need to put his finger in the hand. He didn't need to put his hand in the side. He knew the Lord. His joy was full. It's really, these are the first words of real worship on the part of the disciples, I think, that I see after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas, the one whom we call Doubting Thomas, the one who was so depressed, now rises to heights of believing and of seeing that it's the Lord and of feeling his presence and of joy in his presence and of worship. Worship, my Lord. My God, true worship doesn't need a lot of words. My Lord and my God. Well, verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the sight of, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." This is John's summary, "but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let us be believing believers. Let us trust him. He's trustworthy. Let us worship him. And let us throw ourselves at his feet and voluntarily take the place of the bond slaves of Christ Jesus for his name's sake. Father, we thank you for these precious things that you've given us in your word, simple things, but things of the heart. Things that probe us, our hearts deeply. Things that cause us to turn to you. and worship. And may it ever be so as we come to your word. And then in your word also, may we see these things which call us to the sacrifice of self out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ and of obedience, that we might be your servants in this world till you come and take us home. We thank you for this time together. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.